Time of Trumpets, Part 5, Flames of Fire, by Bob Tarangio. The Book of Revelation, Chapter 1, Verses 12 through 16. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. This verse is one of the greatest descriptions available to us in Scripture of the appearance of those that have turned themselves over to the dealings and judgments of God and have been transformed in the image and likeness of the Christ. What a sight this must have been for John to behold. Of course, John had to have his attention turned to this magnificent sight, as he had his back turned to it. So it is with all of God's visitations to mortal man. Man is always looking the wrong way, distracted by other events and actions happening in front of him. Then, God always has a way to get his attention and draw him aside to see his wonders. What grabbed John's attention was a voice, as of a trumpet. In this time of trumpets, we see a ministry that had been prepared by God to sound forth a voice that has the same kind of alarm and awakening to it as a trumpet would have, causing those that have ears to hear such a sound to turn out of the way they have been walking in and turn around to face that which walked up behind them, unbeknownst to them. Thank God, he is speaking to us with the voice of the trumpet and causing us to draw into him and give him our full attention. As John turned toward the source of this voice, he first sees the realm and surroundings from which this voice emanated. A holy place, a place of extreme wonder and light, made up of seven golden candlesticks. One cannot help but be overwhelmed by the typology used throughout the Scriptures when describing spiritual realities that would be beyond our grasp if presented to us in their naked glory. As a result, the Spirit of the Lord moved upon these men of old to write of elements and figures that are common to us that abide in this natural dimension. What John saw is typified as a realm of perfection and purity, giving forth a flame of light. Seven, a number associated with perfection and wholeness. Golden, a term meaning attained purity through a process of refinement. Candlestick, which John goes on to relate to us in the following verses, that the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, or orders that make up a fullness of God's expressions. What a glorious place this is, and what a terrible place this is. Indeed, the more glorious a place is in God, the more terrible and fearful it is to find oneself standing in the midst of such intense attributes. I pray that we will never enter into such a place in the Lord and behave as though it is a common place, for that will surely cause our own doom. Make no mistake about it, dear ones. This place that the trumpets of the Lord are gathering us into is not to be taken lightly. We are standing on holy ground, sacred and hallowed elements of the Spirit that demand our total submission and respect. This is not a church realm where we all get together and do our own thing. This is the place where the Lord God lives, where life and death are weighed in the balance. Let us be made aware and fully warned of such dire consequences that come from such a realm. In the midst of all of this wonder, there stands a greater wonder, one like unto the Son of Man. This speaks to us that this is not just an image of Jesus Christ, but it is the image that many sons will be made into, which will find them like unto the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is all about the revealing of Jesus Christ. But throughout the book, we find that Jesus has taken his position as the captain of a host that have taken on his likeness. In revealing Jesus, it is revealing his enchristedness in those that have been given to him to lead and direct through a union of oneness with them. Jesus is the Christ of God, the Anointed One, the Supreme Son over all other sons. There is no anointing in anything unless that thing is anointed by the Anointed One. In this sense, the Anointed One, the Christ, is enchristing himself in a company of sons that take on his anointed self, clothing themselves in his glory and immersing themselves into his nature and substance. They are like him, but they do not replace him. They have his voice, they have his anointing, they have his name, his nature, not identity. They have his power, they have his glory, they have his life. All of this is true. What we must know, however, is what this great company of sons do not have. They do not have an ego. They do not have a self-life. They do not have their own will and choice. They do not have a corruptible nature. They do not have pride. They do not have an agenda. They do not have the spirit of competition. They do not have doubt or confusion. They do not have a double mind. They do not have the spirit of fear. They do not have prejudice. They do not have a lust for possessions. They do not have a carnal mind. So, how did these sons of God attain such a state and condition? Through positive thinking? Through going to Bible school? Through belonging to a bishop club? Through preaching a message of denial? Through marketing schemes that built them a mega church? Through a higher consciousness? Through reading and studying the Course of Miracles and other New Age writings? Maybe through reading the Bible from cover to cover 100 times. Perhaps they dropped out of church attendance and lived a normal social life that proved they were not religious. Or maybe they stopped preaching a doctrine of eternal damnation and started preaching a doctrine of grace. What do you think? I know what I think. I don't think any of these things transformed them into this image that John saw, nor the image that John saw on Mount Zion with the Lamb of God and the 144,000 with him. Having his name and his Father's name inscribed upon them. No, the only way they could arrive to this state and condition was through a death to the old and a resurrection to the new. When I look around, I don't see anyone in our midst right now that even remotely resembles this imagery. I see a lot of great preachers and a lot of good saints with hearts of gold. I see faithful ones that are very committed to God. However, What John describes in these portions of Scripture are above and beyond any present development that I see in the body of Christ, certainly in the religious systems of the man-made church, but also certainly in the ranks of the deeper walk folk, including those that believe in the kingdom and reconciliation message. So, how did they arrive at this transformation? Through fire. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. We have all quoted this verse many, many times in the past. It is an undeniable fact that Scripture states over and over again that fire makes up God's substance. And this fact does not need a lot of theological adjustments or a thorough study through the Strong's Concordance to back it up. God, in the very base foundation of his being, functions in the same typology as a natural element of our physical dimension, which is fire. One of the great principles of fire is that whatever it touches, that object will be affected by its substance. Fire is an agent of change and release, transforming combustible material from one form and state into another one. Which makes me want to ask another question. Will God always be a consuming fire? And if not, then when will that fact take place? Simply put, God will no longer be a consuming fire when there is nothing left to be consumed. Fire needs fuel to burn, and as long as there is fuel present, that fire will burn. The very idea of an eternal lake of fire is outrageous, given the fact that fire is the element that God chose to describe the actions of the lake to begin with. A lake of fire means that there is a place of confinement where fire is present to perform its proven function, namely to change and release elements back into their original state and condition. Fire needs oxygen to burn, so when we throw a log into the fireplace, that piece of wood begins to yield to the work of the fire, which leads to a release of the compound elements that make up the material of wood, which reduces the mass of the log into a small form of ash. The gases have been released from their hydrogen bonds. The fibers have been released from their chemical bonds. And everything is transformed and released into a prior state and condition. Fire causes compounds, which are combinations of bonded, pure elements joined together, to break apart, and for the elements to return to their pure form. Pure elements are molecules that cannot be reduced into any other form. We began in the Father as a pure element, spirit. When we were brought into this world, we became a compound being, with our spirit being joined to a soul and a body. Within that compound, we inherited an Adamic nature, which operates out of a natural carnal mind. Along with that Adamic nature, we also were born with the nature of God in an incorruptible seed form. The nature of God operates within us through the heart mind, the mind of Christ. When we were born into this earthly dimension, we lost touch with our spiritual elements and became locked into the earthly elements that governed us until we were once again renewed in our heart mind back into communion with our original source, God. However, our earthly image of a corruptible man still remained, which must be changed by and through the dealings of the Spirit of Christ, which operates through the same function as fire. When the fire of God touches man, It starts to consume all of the combustible forms of man's being, transforming those elements of disarranged corruption into the pure original state and condition we had in the Father before the foundations of the ages. Corruptible man is living out from a state and condition of misplaced elements in his being. Out of the trespass of Adam, there came an arrangement of divided self that was passed on to all the generations of Adam. Jesus came to bring a realignment to mankind, repairing the breach of man's habitual missing of the mark, reinstating him into the unmerited favor of his heavenly Father. All mankind will go through the fire of God, whether in this dimension or in the world to come. No one escapes the fire of God. The mountain that we are being gathered into during this time of trumpets is our place of transformation and reformation. When the fire of God is through with its burning up of all of our corruptible parts, what will remain is a new man, meaning that we will be a new thing in the earth and the heavens. God is doing something in us that He had in mind from the very beginning. He is forming a new creature that is unique and one of a kind. In fact, this new man is not even able to be categorized or labeled with any of the known elemental terms that has been used in the scriptures or in our doctrinal language. The new man cannot be termed as being a spirit man, because although he has an element of spirit in his makeup, he is more. He can no longer be termed as being human, although he has a human element in his makeup, but that human element is no longer in the form that it was once locked into, and the new man does not behave or have the characteristics of a human any longer. So what is he? He is a new, pure element that is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Greek nor Jew, spirit nor earthly, flesh nor spirit, God nor man. He is a new thing, with the emphasis on the word thing, simply because there has never been anything like him in all of the history of creation. He is not that which was with God in the beginning. He is not that which was born of flesh and blood. He is not that which was earthly, and he is not that which was heavenly. He has the elements of all of the above within him, but he is no longer a divided being with all of these parts. He has been made whole, a fusion of all of the above into a glorious new creature that only a creative God could imagine and bring into existence. Not man, not spirit, not soul, not body, not God, not earthly, not heavenly, although he is made up of all of these things. Through the power of fusion, he is now something else, neither yet a part of all. Friends, by the time God is done with us, somebody is going to have to come up with some other term to identify us, because what we are now, we will no longer be. All we have ever known are contrasts between opposite elements, such as darkness and light, life and death, flesh and spirit, man and God, and so forth. No wonder all of heaven are on tiptoes, peering into this dimension, full of wonder at what the Lord is forming in the earth. Going back to the image that John saw in the Revelation, we see this Son of Man with eyes of fire, meaning that his vision is full of things new and refined. He is not portrayed as being on fire, but the fire of God has taken up its residence within his being, as he has become one with the fire. Fire is as much a part of this new creation as their very breath. They are made up of fire, with feet that look as though they have been baked in a furnace of fire, not burned away, but simply absorbing the heat of the fire and letting it leave its mark of refinement and cleansing. Fire does not destroy anything. In our present age of such scientific knowledge, we now know that nothing in the earthly dimension of compound molecules is ever destroyed. It is only changed through a process of reduction. Fire reduces compounds back into a simpler and pure form of elements. This process of reduction is repeated in the scriptures in many ways. The book of Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verses 11 through 12. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Notice, the wheat remains, only the chaff that is something other than the pure kernel of wheat is removed. The chaff is a necessary part of the wheat, which protects the kernel until it reaches its full development. Then that part of the composition is no longer needed, and it is burned with fire, releasing the kernel of wheat to be processed into flour. Even so, our natural body is only chaff for our inner man, a necessary tent for us to dwell in until God has formed our inner man into full maturity. Then, as it is with the chaff of the grain of wheat, our natural body will be burned with the fire of God's substance, dissolving and revealing what was inside of its covering, a new man. Paul illustrated this great truth for us in his second letter to the church at Corinth. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, in the Greek, tent, were dissolved, in the Greek, loosed, broken down, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. As we look into this portion of Scripture, we see Paul is using very specific language to make a distinction between an earthly house that he likens unto a tent, which is something temporary and removable, contrasting this with a building of God, which denotes a permanent residence. Our groan, then, is to be clothed upon with our inner house, which will then swallow up this outer house, which is exactly what God is doing in us today. God's intent is to turn us inside out, so that everything that is on the inside of us will assimilate everything that is on the outside of us into the new element of the new man. Another verse that applies to the process of reduction that the Spirit is performing is found in 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, in parentheses, not annihilated, but loosed and changed from one form into another, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, loosed, and changed, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. All of this is accomplished by fire, which reduces elements that are in one form into smaller elements that are non-reducible, but eternally stable in their pure form. There is a pure heaven and a pure earth, being brought forth with no mixture of corruption. Presently, the heavens that are in our midst are filled with powers and dominions, but not all those powers are working in a godly fashion. There are beasts, dragons, Babylonian empires, spiritual wickedness, false prophets, spirits of divination, demonic forces, all operating in the heavens and the earth. So we see that in the day of the Lord, which is now, we will see a fire kindled, which will sweep through the heavens and the earth, loosing these corruptible mixtures of death and life from their present unstable states, and reducing these spiritual elements back into their original eternal form. Thus we see new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Where does this righteousness dwell? Within the old heavens and the old earth. That is what the fire is after, that which resides within the fabrics of the corruptible state and condition of this present creation. Who hid this inner righteousness inside of this old creation? God. Can you not see, dear saint, how God has hid his design and intent within the chaff of this present creation? All of this outer, external realm is nothing but chaff. But inside of that outer form, there is an inner creation that has been hid within this corruptible and passing form, not only in mankind, but in everything else, both in heaven and in earth. When the scriptures use the term destroyed, it does not mean a total annihilation of that which is destroyed. Destruction simply means to deconstruct something, take it apart and bring it down to its smallest original parts. If someone were to destroy a house, they would tear all of the lumber and bricks and stones apart, deconstructing it into its original studs, joists, bricks, and blocks. When God dissolves this present form of creation, he will lose this creation from its present form, and in so doing, he will then restore it again in its original intended design and function. This present world is only a mere shadow of what God has in store for all of his children to enjoy and dwell within in the ages to come. What a glorious plan God has in place for us. Another witness to this process of reduction is in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 22 through 29. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I truly love this segment of Scripture. It is such an eye-opener to read all of those spiritual elements that the writer of Hebrews identifies in this instruction. It is all here, right now, in us and around us, a fantastic composite of such wonder and glory that it causes my heart to skip a beat. We are come into Mount Zion, the mountain of the Lord, which is his governmental seat. It is the same mountain where the Lamb of God is found, along with the 144,000 sons of God, that great first fruit of God's fiery molding and making that we are writing about today. It is in Zion that the word of the Lord will issue forth, filling the earth with God's glory, like the waters cover the sea. It is in Zion that we are being brought, dragged by God's own hand, so that we can truly become citizens of a new world. We have also come into the city of the living God, the heavenly New Jerusalem. It is Jerusalem that shows forth the eternal mercies of the Lord. Jerusalem, the beautiful lady, mother of the children of God. Her walls are made up of salvation, and her gates are made up of praise. All of her children are free from the bondages of Mount Sinai, as she protects them from all enemies with her loving embrace. All of her children are happy and content as they dwell in the safety of her walls. In the Revelation, John goes into great detail of how glorious this city truly is. Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 12. Chapter 21, verses 21 through chapter 22 and 5. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Oh my, what a wondrous bride this truly is. How beautiful and graceful she is. How complete her structure and elements are in the midst of us today. Dear friend, you have a refuge today from the heat of the day and the terror of the night. Enter her gates with praise and bask in the light of her glory and wonder. Drink from the river of life. Eat from the tree of life and be healed from all your infirmities. Lie down beside the river and rest from all of your labors, for there is rest in the city of God. No curse, no night, no candlelight or light of a planetary sun, for in the midst of the city there is the throne of God and of the Lamb. There shall not enter into the city anything that defiles, nor that which works abomination, nor that which makes a lie, but only those that have been born of the genetic DNA of God Himself, the true book of life. For all of you that have been motherless in your spiritual life, who have not been nurtured and cared for all of those orphans of the Babylonian church system, who have been abused by her tales of terror and fear-mongering doctrines of eternal torture and everlasting torments, come and let this holy city of God take you and bathe you in her love and grace. Let her wash away from you the stink of religious falsehoods and spiritual wickedness. Let this beautiful lady remove from you those rags of religious self-righteousness and give to you the pure, clean garments of praise and salvation. Come to her table, filled with all the goodness of the Lord, mercy, grace, love, truth, righteousness, peace, joy, and pure life. What a difference from the pitiful offerings that the false church gave to you, filled with garbage, stale and dead doctrines, molded church orders, wormy administrations of condemnation and intimidation. Go ahead and shed your tears of gratitude, and behold, as she wipes them from your cheeks before even one can hit the ground. What a marvel she is. That is not all. In the midst of this great mountain of Zion and the New Jerusalem, we are come unto an innumerable company of messengers of God. Not just messengers, but protectors of the realm. In my mind, it does not matter if these messengers are made up of angels or redeemed men. The fact remains that God has always had protectors of his kingdom that have been used to minister to mankind. Even Jesus himself, after being driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, was ministered unto by angelic messengers who strengthened him after the temptation. That is what we need to see today in a new light that reveals an element of our present position in Christ that we may not have seen before. God is raising up a ministry that will become the protectors of the day, mighty men of valor, warrior priests, conquering kings, saviors, restorers of the paths to dwell in, repairers of the breach, righteous judges, death eaters, advocates for the helpless, providers for the needy, a royal vanguard, generals of the faith, testators of God's will in the earth. Oh yes, beloved of the Lord, there is a ministry coming forth that will not shirk the responsibilities that their Lord and King are putting upon their shoulders. They are raising up a standard of excellence in the house of God that will set a new mark for walking in the truth that has been so faithfully and sacrificially handed down to us by our former companions in tribulation. These flames of fire will not allow the people of God to be handed over to the delusional beliefs of busy-minded men and women that have been turned over to a spirit of deception. I, for one, am lifting up my voice today as a trumpet to say that it is high time to do away with the foolishness of New Age thinking in the midst of the true first fruits company of sons. I have heard many damnable doctrines coming out of the camps of so-called teachers of enlightenment, and it is the time for us to reject any notion that does away with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Believe me when I say that God is going to bring a firestorm into our midst that will cleanse his house from such insanity. I am bringing a heavenly message to those that have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us today, that there is an agenda rampant today to negate every foundational truth concerning the lordship of Jesus and the truth that creation needs a Savior to cleanse them from sin and death. Rise up, holy messengers of the Lord, and let it be known to all, near and far. We are not going to bow to this false god of the natural mind that seeks to bring God's people under bondage to it. This standard of truth that God has revealed to us will not be silenced simply for the sake of a false unity with these that are barking out such erroneous concepts. Let the foundation of the kingdom of God be established in your hearts, an unshakable rock upon which we stand. The rock is Jesus, and it is the same Jesus that walked the earth 2,000 years ago and died a physical death on a natural cross, and is the same Jesus that rose from the dead on the third day, bringing captive into captivity and bringing an end to the dominion of death. It is Jesus that accomplished these things, not some made-up story of religious fanatics. The very fact that a single man in a small area of the world, at such a primitive time in the history of the world, was able to turn the world upside down with the truth of his life and teachings should convince one and all that Jesus walked this earth and truly did all that he said he would do. The whole world knows who Jesus of Nazareth is and has been so impacted by his short time on this earth that the very passage of time has been marked by those things that happened before his earthly life and those things that have happened after his earthly life, with a very definitive use of the acronyms BC, AD. My message to these that try to deny his existence is get real. Further, we have come to a place that includes the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. As I have told you before in this writing, I am not writing to those that are of the General Assembly, for God is providing other means to minister to the general body of Christ through other anointed ministries in the earth. This writing is for the Church of the Firstborn, those that have been chosen to be a kind of first fruits of Christ in the earth. These are partaking of the first resurrection and are, in fact, involved with only those first things that God is bringing forth in their midst. They are the first of a kind, and their calling is to bring forth all other first things that God has reserved for them to experience. They are not an order that repeats and copies what other orders have brought forth, but everything about them is new and firstborn. Like good soldiers, they do not entangle themselves with the mechanisms of the General Assembly. They are focused on the order which they have been birthed into and do not crave a confirmation or a witness from the General Assembly to validate them. They have no need for titles or fame that is commonly found in past orders. They have been made eunuchs unto the Lord, having no desire to reproduce themselves in the earth through a Babylonian intercourse. They are not their own and have been beheaded from the vanity of the carnal mind. They do not need the praises of their peers or the adulation of soulish men and women. They are content and at peace in their order. They are immune to the sikkim of men who would like to try to make them into their own image. They do not react to the giddy up and the woe of the fleshly orders of Babylon that try to get them distracted from the will of the Lord. They have an inner voice that directs them. They do not tune into CNN to see what the latest doom and gloom news is of the world and the events that happen daily. They know the plan of God and are at rest concerning the condition of the world. They are not involved in trying to use natural means to change the world around them. They know that only the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the saints of the Church of the Firstborn will be able to turn the hearts of mankind to their Father God, so they remain hid in Him, away from all of the confusion of religious propaganda, of end-time scenarios of war and pestilence. Yes, this early fruit of the Church of the Firstborn knows that the General Assembly will indeed be restored, but only if they continue on towards the fullness of God. They are living out of another book than the rest of the General Assembly. Their book has been written in heaven, apart from the earthly and religious lineages that common man counts so dear. Their lineage is in Christ, and He is their glory and honor. They don't have a need for an earthly pedigree that they can boast about. Their boast is in the Lord, and He is their new life. They have been born again from those things that are in the heavens, a rebirth that has regenerated within them the genetic code for the new man in Christ. This inner man has been awakened and is bringing forth within their being a dominion that is destined to bring the whole house under its reign and rule. A man-child is coming forth, and he will not be denied his inheritance. He is on fire with the presence of God and is being given authority and power to do God's will in the earth. We, dear folks of the Church of the Firstborn, are on fire, and it is an unquenchable consummation of all of our death and corruption. There will be no relief until we are all that the Father has meant for us to be. This present age is pregnant with the substance of God, and our Father will bring forth this birth through a blaze of glory. We are becoming the very flames of fire that are going to sweep through this world and release the inner man in each and every soul, both in heaven and earth. My wife Charlotte wrote this song many years ago, and its message speaks just as loud in my heart today as ever before. O you flames of fire, hear the word of the Lord. You have clean hands and pure heart, and in your mouth is a sword. So separate the wheat from the chaff, now I say, and gather them together, for you're the fire that I'll use. Take out all that offends and all iniquity too. And we'll eat bread and drink wine in my kingdom anew. We will continue in our next installment with the rest of Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 29, written by Robert D. Tarangelo.